Do you remember when we were discussing the matter of the vine of the earth in the book of Revelation 2? God reaps his vine from the earth, and then he reaps the vine of the earth and throws the clusters of her grapes into the winepress of the wrath of God. And that's what it's speaking of here. Jeremiah 25, verses 31 to 33. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for Yahweh hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. Now that word plead there could be misunderstood. You know, when people have a lawsuit in court, they file written statements of their side of the case, which are called pleadings. Now, we use the word plead to mean beg sometimes. It's not used that way here. If you sue somebody because he carelessly ran into you and smashed your automobile, your complaint by which you ask judgment against him for damages is called a pleading. And that is the way the word is used here. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith Yahweh. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. And isn't that a good thumbnail summary of all the works of the so-called United Nations? That's all they've accomplished to date. Evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and those slain by Yahweh shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Now this doesn't sound very much like a peaceful sort of process, does it? Those slain by Yahweh God shall cover the earth from one end to the other. Upon the return of Christ, leading the armies of heaven, and with the comparative handful of people who are resurrected or translated without going through the experience of death, even that is not sufficient to cause the forces of evil to give up their battle. They have to be actually exterminated. Revelation 19, verses 19 to 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant, that is all the rest of the enemy army, were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, the terrific impact of the wrath of God is pretty well mentioned here in Isaiah 30, verses 27 to 31. Although he points out at the same time that while the wrath of God is frightful beyond imagination to those who are his enemies, that at the same time he protects us and brings us through it. Behold, the name of Yahweh cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. But ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a pipe to come into the mountain of Yahweh, to the Holy One of Israel. And Yahweh shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of Yahweh shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with the rod. Moffat, like Phillips, is perhaps not so much a translator as a paraphrase writer. That is, instead of trying to give you an exact translation of what the original said, he re-expresses in his own words what he feels is their meaning. And when he's right, nobody says it better than Moffat. And on this particular thing here, I remember he says he clubs them down to peals of merry music. Now, you notice here, there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You remember that, I forget which, but it's one of Paul's letters, in which he says that those people who don't want to believe the truth and who prefer to believe lies, that God will let them have a strong delusion then, since they reject the truth. Of course, satanic lies are floating around all the time, and the people who would rather believe that than the truth, why, okay, they will gain thereby a strong delusion, which will lead them to extreme trouble. So, we have here the fact that at the return of Jesus Christ, not by preaching, but by violence, by all the terrific weapons of God, the people of evil, don't think that you can separate evil as an abstraction from people. Evil in the abstract doesn't exist. It's like the mathematician's term, the Greek letter pi, for the relation of the circumference of a circle to the radius of it and so on. It's an abstraction. But you can't find me a pound of it or a quart of it. It doesn't exist. Evil by itself cannot exist. Evil consists of the actions of evil people. And you cannot remove evil until you remove those who do the evil things. You can preach at a scorpion or at a child of Satan all you want to. They've been preached at for 6,000 years, and it hasn't done any good. And it's high time that the patience of God finally wore thin, because none of us would survive if it didn't. Now, when the forces of evil are destroyed, and that means the people of evil are destroyed, then we reach the millennium. Revelation 20, verses 1 to 10. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now as to what it's going to be like in that period, Micah 4, verses 1 to 5, gives us some of it. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain, remember that's symbolic, that's nation or kingdom, the mountain of the house of Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. You remember the book of Revelation says he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now that's the only place in the Bible where it says that's going to happen. So these people who say that through the great wisdom and piety of the United Nations we're going to teach the nations peace have no basis for it. It's only in the millennium that this happens, after the United Nations is overthrown as part of the forces of evil. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of Yahweh of hosts hath spoken it. Now note the next sentence. They have seen all the marvelous and terrible things that occur when God demonstrates his power and his wrath in overthrowing evil. He is ruling the world with force, and by compelling them to live by the laws of God, he is showing them that they live better than they ever have lived before. Now, you'd think that would convert them, wouldn't you? Note the next sentence. For all people will walk, every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of Yahweh, our God, forever. All the Hindus have ever known from the dawn of history was devil worship. And all they're going to know through the millennium is devil worship. Now, among the people of Israel, there will be during the millennium some who had died and have been resurrected. And they, of course, will be immortal. There will be some who were alive at the return of Christ and who have been translated into the immortal state without going through the experience of death. But there will be many others who were living at the return of Christ and were not good enough to get in on this first resurrection. And there will be those who are born afterward. Now, what's going to be their condition? Remember, they are living in the kingdom of God on earth when things are very much better. Isaiah 65, verses 19 to 22 gives the picture. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be heard no more in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. In other words, anyone dying at 100 years of age will be thought of as dying in his childhood. Why didn't he live longer? But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. We would think that anybody who could live to be 100 was getting along quite well, but there, if he lives only to 100, he's under the curse. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. Many trees, you know, live several 100 years. And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Now, what happens at the end of 1,000 years, the end of the millennium? Still Revelation 20. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, nearly all translations simply give the names Gog and Magog and don't try to identify them. But it's interesting to note that in Lamsa's translation from the Aramaic, he does translate it. He calls it China and Mongolia. Now, the Syrian church had their Bible from the beginning in Aramaic. They didn't translate it from Aramaic into Greek and from Greek back into Aramaic. So it's rather interesting to note some of these points in which the Aramaic translations differ from those that are based on Greek manuscripts. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night. Now your King James Version says forever. The literal Greek is for the ages of the ages. It's popular among some people, you know, who look down their nose at God. He isn't as good as they are. They're much kinder and more merciful. So the punishment of the wicked, it isn't forever. It's only a little temporary thing. It's just a spanking, and when they see they've been wrong, they'll be converted, and it'll all be over and all that. But if you think of the phrase for the ages of the ages means a little while, remember that when it talks about the saved dwelling as the people of God forever, exactly the same Greek words for the ages of the ages are used. So if you want to make the punishment of the wicked just a temporary thing, why, if that be true, then all you can hope for is somebody being saved as a very temporary salvation, because the wording is exactly the same. You find different expressions used which have been translated eternal or forever. One of them is to the age, implying to the end of the age. Well, that is not justly translated forever, because we've had several ages already. But it's the duration of an age. But where it says for the ages of the ages, that is the strongest expression you find in the Greek to imply eternal duration. So remember now, upon Christ return to begin the millennium, you have the first resurrection of just a select few. Only a handful out of any generation passed. Then you have a 1,000-year period in which they as it says, rule and reign with Christ. They are the administrative staff of the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ as the king. Then at the end of 1,000 years, the nations are released from compulsion, and being allowed to make their own choice, they behave true to type. They rise in rebellion against God and try to exterminate his people. And they themselves are exterminated. Then following that, you have a second and general resurrection for judgment. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, if only those who are the condemned sinners were in the second resurrection, there'd be no point in this expression at all. This indicates that a lot of saved Christians, not good enough to make the first resurrection, are in the second resurrection. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They do get their eternal life, but only in the second resurrection, not in the first. And those who don't make the grade even in the second resurrection, they've had their chance and it's over. In Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now remember, this is after the end of the millennium, after this second judgment even. And this is the first mention in the Bible of the passing away of heaven and earth as they now are. Now these people who say, oh well, all the law has been done away with, we're under grace, we're not under law. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 19. Those people are nominally Christian, so let's see what they will do with the words of Christ himself. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That jot, that was the Hebrew letter yod, a small letter about the size of a comma, the smallest in the Hebrew alphabet. And what they garble up as tittle, I forget the exact word in the Hebrew, but it was a tiny little curlicue that was written as an ornament upon some of the letters. Even these tiny trifling things in the law shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Now, still continuing with the words of Jesus Christ, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The law still serves the purpose it originally had. It's as true as it ever was that thou shalt not commit murder, and thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal. These are the rules of conduct today. It's as true as it ever was that if you eat unwholesome food, your health is going to suffer. And it's as true as it ever was that if you allow the Jews to lead you into violating the economic laws of God, you're going to have poverty in the land while only the wicked become wealthy. So, while you look to Jesus Christ for your salvation, you still owe him the duty of trying to be good according to the commands were given you in the Bible. Well, there's one other little bit that we can just touch upon lightly here. It talks about the final eternal city of God, the New Jerusalem. John gets a vision of that coming down out of heaven from God. Now remember, your whole book of Revelation is symbolic rather than literal, where it gives the dimensions of it. 12,000 furlongs, a square, 12,000 furlongs on the side, and 12,000 furlongs high. Well, a furlong being an eighth of a mile, that'd be 1,500 miles on a side and 1,500 miles high. Now, obviously, that's not to be taken literally. Basically, a city is an organization, a government, and that's what this is. The 12, of course, an Israel number, showing that it is still God's people Israel, and the 1,000 by way of emphasis. Another thing it mentions there, it says, and the sea shall be no more. Does that mean that then you'll be able to ride a bicycle from San Francisco to Tokyo? No. It's not talking about the literal ocean. Remember that throughout the book of Revelation, when it talks about waters, rivers, the sea, it's speaking of people. A river, of course, is a mass of people in motion, like an invading army, moving in a definite course with a definite purpose. The sea is the great unorganized mass of non-Israel humanity. And the sea simply is not going to be after you reach that stage. Now, you say, well, it's perhaps kind of rough on those who don't make it. Yes, that's true. It's rough on the scorpions if they finally are not around to keep stinging us throughout eternity. But it'd be a lot worse on us if they were here, wouldn't it? These people who have not in themselves, in their own character, anything to respond to the teachings of God, after they have had a full opportunity, a lifetime, and they have failed, what can you do? All you can do is admit they've failed and give it up. The only other thing you can do is keep them around to be forever what they are. And it's actually more merciful to them, as well as to us, that they do not remain useless forever.